Well, this evening we turn to the third in our short series on the basic question, what is the gospel? And our text is, as previous weeks in a sense, 1 Corinthians 15, but in particular, verse 4. But I'll read the first four verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians that nothing has changed, it's the same gospel. The gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And then from verse 5, we have various witnesses to the resurrection that Paul summons and says, you can go and ask them. They saw Christ alive from the dead. So we're taking up a theme which is very, very basic. And I don't apologize for that. It's fundamental to all we believe. And everything we teach here in this church, and amongst all those churches that love the word of God, this is the gospel. It hasn't changed, and it's the same wherever you go amongst those that love the Lord and preach the truth. But some might be tempted to say, well, we know that. We've heard all this before. But I'm also conscious that we could be overlooking certain basics in an honest endeavour to explain the vital points of coming to faith in Christ. There are terms and expressions that we use which you don't come across in the first quarter of this 21st century. What do we mean by the gospel? Well, that's the purpose of these 3 weeks. Paul knew something of this problem. He dealt with problems which came up in Corinth, and now he wants to assure those Christians in Corinth that nothing has changed. I declare unto you what I first delivered unto you, the gospel, the message from God which proclaims, declares, and which is delivered like an invitation. And it all starts with the cross. You can never come to faith in Christ, to being right with God, unless first you come to Calvary. But secondly, Paul says, Christ was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. And tonight our purpose is simply to further explain this good news, the message delivered. It's not only the death but the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead according to the Scriptures. And lest we should scratch our heads and say, well, where in the Scriptures? That's the first thing that we're going to deal with. Where in the Scriptures? Then why is it so important? And then how does it affect me? So where in the Scriptures? Well, you only have to be a born-again Christian for a short while before you find references in the Old Testament to the death of Christ. You may not yet be a born-again Christian, but sheer common sense tells you what the Old Testament prophets explained, which is that God takes no pleasure in the blood of bulls and goats. He was never really interested in those Old Testament sacrifices in themselves. They had to represent something. Now, the Corinthians only had the Old Testament at this point, and of course the Gentiles, before Paul got there, didn't even have that. And Paul explained that the Old Testament sacrifices represented in graphic form the blood of Christ to be shed for sinners. That was the message of the Old Testament sacrifices. And then every week Isaiah was read in the synagogues, Isaiah 53 very regularly, which describes the crucifixion of Christ. But one of the places where the apostles turned was Psalm 16 and verses 9 and 10. In the early days of the New Testament church, they wanted to show the unbelieving Jews that the Christ, the Messiah, was always going to die and rise from the dead. On more than one occasion, they referred to Psalm 16 because the Jews themselves accepted that the closing verses were the words of the promised Christ. I'll read them to you. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Peter, Stephen, and Paul later, they all refer to Psalm 16 and those words. They insisted that Christ had risen from the dead. They were confident that the Jews believed Psalm 16 and that they knew the Holy One, or thy Holy One, was always a reference to the Messiah, the coming Christ. And what they'd never understood before the apostles preached the death and resurrection of Christ was that the Saviour who came would have to die for sinners. But he wouldn't see corruption. He'd be buried, but he wouldn't be destroyed in the normal way that our bodies are destroyed in the grave. Many of the first Christians in Corinth were Gentiles, and they didn't have Old Testaments, didn't believe in God at all till Paul got there, but it still made sense as God opened their eyes. Here was a Saviour who had laid down his life because they needed it. Their sins would send them to hell when they died. Christ died in their place, suffering hell on the cross. But now he was alive. And the other reference, and we read it earlier on, the second reference, was Job chapter 19. Now Job was one of the earliest believers in God and in the fact that you need to be saved. He lived about 2000 BC, which is roughly the time that Abraham lived. And for reasons we can't really go into, God allowed Job to suffer personal loss. He lost his family, and he lost his goods and his possessions, and he suffered great physical pain. He was covered in boils. But he never lost his faith in the Lord, despite all that. And it seemed as though everyone was against him. Even his wife couldn't get it, why Job didn't blame God or reject him. But Job was given great faith and a vision of his Saviour. And he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Which is an incredible thing to say. He saw, 2,000 years before Christ came, that Christ would stand at the latter day, at the end of the world. And he would stand upon the earth, and as far as he was concerned, worms would destroy his body, Job would be buried, and he'd be eaten just the same as anyone that's buried in the ground by worms. Yet he says, in my flesh shall I see God. What he saw was something Christians have always struggled with even, till they really understand it, and that is that we shall be raised physically one day and shall see God in our flesh. Job saw it. He says, I shall see him for myself, mine eyes shall behold. But the third reference we read last week, it's Isaiah 53. What is hard to understand is how the Jews, waiting for their Messiah and hearing Isaiah 53 read every week, why didn't they expect that he would come to suffer and die? Isaiah 53 is the most accurate, descriptive, clear and concise description of the death of Christ. But it also goes on to speak of his resurrection. There are 9.5 verses describing the crucifixion of Christ. In such accurate terms, you'd say, well, we hardly need the Gospels. This describes not only what Christ went through, but exactly why he went through it. But after those 9.5 verses, Isaiah looks further into the mist of the future. And he writes, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, but he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul. Yes, Christ would die that awful death, but he would be alive enough his days would be extended, and the pleasure of the Lord would prosper, he shall see of the travail, that's the painful work of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And God says there, I will divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide the spoil with the strong. So even there, those three passages tell us that the Old Testament taught that Christ would die and rise from the dead. So Paul, in declaring again the gospel message which he delivered to the Corinthian Christians, is able to say it's according to the scriptures. It's as foretold in your Bible. Christ will die for our sins and rise from the dead. Why is it so important? You might think that. You see, I felt this way for a very brief time, that the death of Christ was all I needed. He took my punishment. Why do I need him to rise from the dead? I wasn't being irreverent, but it did strike me that, surely it's the death of Christ, the cross, the suffering. That's what paid for my sins. I believe that and I'm saved, I'm safe. But no, Jesus must rise from the dead or his death would not have succeeded. There are two parts of this. First of all, we read he was buried. Now, when we talk about someone being buried, we talk about a graveside where the earth has been dug up and a coffin is lowered into the grave. Well, that didn't happen with Christ, you know. He was buried in the sense that he was put in a sepulchre. His body was taken down from the cross by two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, two secret disciples, and they went to Pontius Pilate to get permission to bury Jesus. It was their coming out when they confessed that they were truly Christians. They'd been hiding it up to that point. But he wasn't buried in the earth, but in Joseph's tomb. They carried the body of Jesus to the tomb. The women followed and they anointed his body with spices. And then the stone was rolled across the tomb entrance. His burial was part of how he identified with us. He identified with us as our burial is a return to the dust, so Christ returned to the dust for us, yet he was not subject to corruption, as that psalm tells us. The empty tomb is most significant. We need to have that before our minds. You need to have the cross always before your mind. But then look at the empty tomb. Christ is alive. He's a living Saviour. His burial, yes, it was part of him identifying with us. He demonstrated, though, once he was buried, that sin was buried, put away out of sight, our sins are dealt with. But it was the resurrection which empowered some very scared men to be the bravest men on the earth. So that's the first thing, he was buried. But secondly, he rose again. The explanation of the resurrection given by Peter in that sermon on the day of Pentecost, remember, 50 days after the resurrection, the disciples were in the upper room and they spilled out onto the streets and they began to speak in other tongues, and tongues of fire appeared on their heads. It was a manifestation that God was doing something brand new. And everybody listened. They accused them of being drunk. And Peter then preached, and he said this: Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was in God's plan. You took him, and by wicked hands you crucified and you slew him. But God has raised him up. He loosed the pains of death, because it wasn't possible that he should be held down by death. In other words, Jesus rose from the dead because it was impossible for death to hold him. Imagine Paul. If I can take you back in history, he's standing up before this interested congregation in Corinth 20 years later, and he's saying, this is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture and was buried. But death had no power over him. It couldn't hold him, like it does sinful men and women like us. As an old hymn says that we don't sing, he tore the bars away, he tore the bars away. You see, Christ was the holy God, the second person in the Trinity. He wasn't sinful man. Christ had fully paid for the sins of all God's elect, and his power to change lives was now to be unleashed upon the world. But what difference does the resurrection make to us? I'm glad you asked that question. It makes all the difference in the world. We don't have a dead Christ, we have a living Christ. That's what's so different about our religion from every other belief in the world. We have a living Saviour. If I was trying to interest you in another religion, I might refer you, or even take you, if I had the power, to the grave of the founder and say, well, here is the grave of the founder of this great religion. Pay the airfare. You could visit the Prophet's Mosque or the Al-Masjid, Al-Nabawi Mosque in Medina, Saudi Arabia. And there you might be allowed in to the sacred chamber in the Green Dome where the bones of Muhammad are kept. But only his bones. Visited by devout Muslims for prayers. Or if you went to Rome and you paid enough money and then some, you might be shown the altar of St. Peter's Basilica, where the bones attributed to Peter, a few years ago they found some bones and said, oh, well, these are Peter's bones, mistakenly thought to be the first pope, which he certainly wasn't, there to be found below the altar, and you could pray to those bones. Bones. But Jesus has no burial place for devotees to visit. We approach him by faith. We accept him by faith. We know him as our living Saviour. Do you know him as your living Saviour? Or is your religion just remembering something that happened all those years ago? Here is a religion, we call it the Christian faith, which exists today with millions of believers who know their Saviour by faith. I'm not talking about those who, just because their parents go to church, they go, recite a few things and fall half asleep in the pew and then go home. But those who really love Christ, and there are millions in the world today. Not millions in our country, but many thousands in our country. But their sins are all forgiven. No other God, no other deity can do that. There's no other religion which tells you all your sins are forgiven and that you're as pure as the day, as pure as white, whiter than snow, Isaiah says. And these Christians in every country, they rejoice. And many of them are being persecuted. There are Christians killed every day in many countries in our world, actually killed because of their faith. But will they deny Christ? No. Because this isn't something made up. This is the gospel. It's part of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again. And every true born-again Christian knows him to be a living Saviour. Paul declared and preached and delivered the gospel. Christians know their Saviour and know their sins are all forgiven. You can't start at the empty tomb even, though. You need to go back to Calvary before you can be a Christian. View your Saviour dying for sinners like you. Believe, repent, and be saved. One more point. There were witnesses. Paul knew that the death and burial and resurrection of Christ were the basis of the gospel which he had preached unto them, which they had believed and now stood in the truth of it against all detractors. But he still reminds them that the resurrection of Christ was extremely well attested. If you read verses 4 to 8, he tells us, Christ did indeed rise from the dead, and Peter saw him alive. Now, if you read the earlier chapter, chapter 1 and 2 of Corinthians, you'll see that the Corinthians had a lot of time for Peter. They called him Cephas. And some of them, said, well, we prefer Cephas's preaching to Paul's preaching. And Paul told them off and said, you shouldn't have favourites like that. But they had great respect for Peter. Well, he was one of the first to see Christ alive. Paul points to Peter or Cephas. You trust him, don't you? But then the 12, all 12 disciples. Judas was replaced by Matthias, but they all saw Jesus alive. Were they lying? Well, why would they lie when they were going to be taken out and put to death for saying that they'd seen Jesus alive, but they didn't deny him? They were prepared to die. One of them, the Apostle James, as we heard a few weeks ago, did die because he would not be quiet. He had to say, I saw the Lord Jesus alive. Verse 6, above 500 brethren. Where are they? Well, we don't know who they were, but what Paul is saying is they're still alive, most of them. You can go and ask them. And then James, the brother of Jesus, didn't believe, didn't trust, but he came to believe when he saw his brother alive from the dead. And then all the apostles, men of the deepest integrity, prepared to lay down their lives for Christ. What about us today? Well, the changed life of those who love the Lord and will live for him, serve him, many of them throughout the world are prepared to die for Christ. You can only explain that by the living power of the gospel message. Do you have that power at work in you? Not in a sensational way, no great miracles, but such a change in your life that you'll know if you come to Christ, the living Christ who died to save us. If not, and you may be listening to this message on a recording on the internet, it's not too late. Repent. You've lived long enough without Christ, which means without really living at all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Amen. Well, let's turn to our closing hymn, which is number 276.